So we've been talking about our God is. We've been trying to describe our Father who lives in heaven. And this morning we're going to talk about our God is trustworthy. And for that, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 14, to four verses that are there, verses 22 and 23 to begin with, and then also verses 35 and 36. While they were eating, this is the Last Supper, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And then down to verse 35. Going a little farther, he's now in the Garden of Gethsemane. He fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Most of us find it rather challenging to navigate, to walk around the house in the dark. Imagine trying to land an airplane from 15,000 feet blind. Jim O'Neill did. The 65-year-old pilot was 40 minutes into a four-hour flight, solo flight, from Glasgow, Scotland to Goldchester, England, when his vision failed. Suddenly, he said, "I couldn't even see the dials in front of me." O'Neill had suffered a stroke. He found the radio on his Cessna, and he issued a Mayday alert. Paul Garand, a Royal Air Force wing commander, had just completed a training sortie nearby and was contacted by traffic controllers and took off in O'Neill's direction. He found the plane and started telling O'Neill what to do. His instructions were simple and reassuring. "A gentle right turn, please. Left a bit. Left a bit." He remained within 500 feet of O'Neill, shepherding him toward the nearest runway. Upon reaching it, the two began to descend. When asked if he could see the runway below, O'Neill apologized. "No, sir. Negative." O'Neill would have to land his plane by faith, not by sight. He hit the runway, but bounced up again. Same thing happened on the second try and on the third attempt. On the eighth try, the blind pilot managed a near perfect landing. Amazing. Amazing because it is incredibly difficult to remain calm, to be able to listen carefully, and to follow instructions when life simply gets challenging instantly. We've all been struck, perhaps not with a stroke, but with a sick child, a divorce, a cancer-ridden body, the death of a spouse, some major trauma. Perhaps not in mid-air, but perhaps mid-semester or mid-life or mid-career. And we can't see a safe landing strip in the distance. In desperation, we may have lifted up a few Mayday prayers. But the truth is, it felt like we were flying blind. Unlike O'Neill, we often hear multiple voices, providing us multiple options for us to discern. The talk show host suggests we just worry. The financial page forecasts a turn down. The pastor says, pray. The professor just says, phooey. So many opinions. Join our church. Eat gluten-free. Lose weight. Try crystals. Send some money. So much advice. So much confusion. I mean, what if you take the wrong advice in the middle of a life-threatening crisis? The question on our table this morning is simple. Can you trust God? Is he trustworthy? Jesus says his Father would never do anything to harm us, that he has no malice, no evil intentions toward any of us. In fact, that he is completely good. Jesus says you and I can trust God even when things look bleak. The fact that God is all-knowing and all-powerful helps. But accepting the trustworthiness of God doesn't come as easy as it sounds. Charles Fellman wrote a little book. It's entitled The Thin Book of Trust. In that book, he says, quote, trust is fundamental to our sense of security, autonomy, and dignity among human beings. It is an integral part of every relationship that we have. He says, our ability to trust others and to have them trust us depends on four assessments that you and I make about someone. And we make those most often unconsciously. They are care, sincerity, reliability, and competence. The most important component is the first one in building trust. That's care. That is, does this person have my best interests at heart? Do they really care about me deep down? And if that care component is high, then we can offer some grace on the next three opponents. But if this one is thin, there's little grace to go around. The next component is sincerity. That is, does this person mean what they say? And do they say what they mean? Can we take them seriously? Second, are their statements, their opinions, their views useful? Are they well thought out? Are they backed by evidence? Do they sound wise? And third, do their actions align with their words? That is, do they walk their talk? Are they consistent? The third component is reliability. Do you believe this person fulfills the commitments they have made? Do they keep their promises? Can you depend on them? Are they just good starters, or do they actually follow through? And finally, the fourth component is competence. Do you believe that they have the requisite capacity, that they have the skill, that they have the knowledge, that they have the experience to actually do what they said they're going to do, to meet the needs that you might have? So the question for us this morning under consideration is, does God have your and my best interests at heart? Does he really care about us? And does God really mean what he says to us when he says he loves us? And has God been faithful in keeping the promises that he has made to us? And then finally, does he have the power, does he have the authority, does he have the competence to carry out those commitments and those promises? Now, usually the most trusted people in a child's life is their parents, their fathers, and their mothers. Jesus addresses God as Abba, Father, as a son in Jesus' day would address his earthly father. And he invites us to call God our Father as well. Jesus tells us a lot about his Father when he simply addresses him as Abba. You see, Abba is a term of intimacy. It is a term that has a thread going through it of obedience. It is a word of dependence. New Testament scholar C.F.D. Moule says, and I quote, "The intimate word conveys not a casual sort of familiarity, but the deepest, most trustful reverence." That's the title Jesus uses to address his Father, to address God, while facing the most difficult hours of his life. In the Garden of Gethsemane, just prior to facing torture and excruciating pain and ultimate sacrifice and death, he prays, "Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Please remove this cup. But not what I want, but what you want." How can Jesus pray that prayer? "Not what I want, but what you want," under these circumstances? And the answer is he trusts his Father. Now, some might wonder why Jesus even has to ask. Isn't he himself fully God? But the answer is that because he became human as well, as he took on the incarnation, human flesh, so he gave that to his Father, that he would trust him, he would be obedient, he would follow his Father, understanding his Father knows best. So now in these deepest moments of deepest suffering, Jesus trusts his Father. And Jesus addresses him as Father as well. For those who were raised by a present, honorable, caring father, the analogy of God as our Father is an easy one, and it builds trust. But since so many people in our day and age have been deeply wounded by an absent, abusive, biological, adopted, or stepfather, some people suggest we should simply avoid the term. I'm very thankful. I had a wonderful father, a great spiritual model and mentor, but not everyone does. I grieve with those whose fathers were harsh and inappropriate, self-absorbed, not present. But the solution is not to change or to eliminate the word Father. You see, the problem is we have let our experience define God as Father rather than looking to Jesus to define what Father, his Father, looks like. Long before God created anything, he existed triunally as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No one knows the Father better than the Son. We should let Jesus define who the Father is and what fatherhood is all about. Jesus does that on numerous occasions. For example, when he told the parable of the prodigal son, he said, "Here is a father who is present, who is gracious, who is caring, who is generous, who is an honorable person, who is there on the porch awaiting his son's return." But perhaps the best place where Jesus gives us insight, defines and describes what his Father, what God is all about, is when his disciples came to him and asked him to teach them how to pray. Jesus says we are to approach God as our Father. And in doing this, Jesus suggests the essence of God is defined for us in that prayer. And I think it is. You see, first we are reminded that our God is near, our Father who is in heaven. Now, you and I, when we think of heaven, we think of something that is light years away. But in the Jewish cosmology, heaven was understood to be as close as the very air that they breathed. So Jesus is saying, your heavenly Father, our heavenly Father, is never far away. He is right there present with you. He's always accessible. Second, we are told that our God is holy. Hallowed be your name. Jesus understands his Father, God, cannot sin. He cannot participate, promote, or be involved in evil of any kind. That he is sincere and genuine and transparent. Third, we learn that God rules over his creation. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our God is the King of Kings. He is the Almighty One. He created and he sustains and he still rules this world. He still sits on the throne. He is powerful. Fourth, we learn that God cares for us deeply. Give us today our daily bread. God provides sunshine and rain and an abundant provision of food for all of his creatures, even the birds of the sky. Fifth, God is the one who forgives our trespasses, our sins. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, we pray. Richard Foster notes, at the heart of God is the desire to forgive and to give. God loves to forgive even more than we long to be forgiven. Sixth, we learn that God routinely rescues us from our trials and evils. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God continues to protect us. And although we might suffer problems, accidents, or trials, God gets the last word. He's reliable. Jesus says, his Father is near and holy and powerful and caring and forgiving and our protector. Those qualities help us describe God, to acknowledge him as a father, as father-like, a father we can trust as his children. So let's check those against those four assessments. Does God care for us? Check. Is God sincere? Check. Is he reliable? Check. Is he competent? Check. He is trustworthy. These qualities of God must also continue to define what fatherhood is really all about, what parenting is about, actually. If we allow our experience with our earthly fathers to define us, we might run into trouble rather quickly. Many would picture someone who they could not love and they could not trust. But all of us continue to face pain and challenges. Sometimes we'd label it as tragedy. We all need someone we can trust in this life, someone we can lean on, someone we can go to, someone whose wisdom we seek. If we don't see God as our Abba, we won't turn to him in times of trouble. If we do see God as our Abba, Father, we'll never have to go through trouble alone. If God truly cares about us, if he's sincere when he makes his promises to us, if he is reliable in keeping those promises, if he is able, that is, if he is competent to complete them, then we have a God who is worthy of our trust. A God we can go to in our times of struggle. We can approach him with complete transparency. We can lay out all of our cares before him. We can admit our heartache and our pain. We can seek him in our prayers and our Maydays. We can lean on him. We can trust him that he'll be there as we drink our cup. See, in Gethsemane, Jesus was faced with his impending arrest, with the mockery of a trial, with the beating, with the crucifixion, and ultimately with his death. In that garden, in that moment, Jesus was on his knees praying, Abba, Father, please remove this cup. Well, our cup, our experience in life, can include blessings. We typically understand our cup means It contains the things that we struggle with the difficult things, with the hardships of life, with the things we have little or no control over. They just are there. What's in your cup? Singleness? Infertility? Death of a spouse or a child? Parent? Sibling? Death of a dream or a business? Cancer, the loss of a physical capacity, Parkinson's. We look into our cup and we see heartache and we see troubles. It is our cup, it is what is in our cup that often makes it difficult for us to believe that God really cares, to trust that all things will work together for good. To find him trustworthy, to be able to approach God and to begin our prayer saying, Abba, Father. Infertility, loss of a son, loss of a job. Few things in my cup. When reality conflicts with our hopes and with our dreams, life seems to get hard and it gets hard quick. Can we still trust God? Thomas Smale writes, the father that Jesus addresses in the garden is the one that he has known all his life and found to be bountiful in his provision, reliable in his promises, and utterly faithful in his love. He can obey the will that sends him to the cross with hope and expectation because it is the will of Abba whose love has been so proved that it can now be trusted so fully by being obeyed so completely. This is not a legal obedience driven by commandment, but a trusting response to known love. Jesus knew he was loved by his Father, so he was able to trust him through the pain. Jesus could trust his Father in his darkest hour because he had lived closely with his Father from eternity. He knew his Father cared about him. He knew God meant what he said. He knew his Father kept his promises. He knew his Father would ultimately be there and deliver him. God's faithful love can be trusted even when things to us don't appear to make any sense. If we have experienced God's faithful love, when we encounter the worst the world has to offer, we will still be able to say, Jesus trusted his Abba Father. I trust Jesus. I will also trust Jesus' Father. See, we need to place our personal narrative, our story, into the meta-narrative that God is writing of his story. It gives our story context. It gives it perspective. You and I can't always see God's long-range divine plan. We can't know his divine purpose. We seldom see the meaning of our suffering or the faith of our doubts. We quickly forget God's loving faithfulness, and we need to be reminded of it over and over and over again. But when we join our story to God's story, where God's loving faithfulness gets the last and the final word, things make a little bit more sense. The pain becomes a little bit more bearable. And we can once again put one foot in front of the next foot. We can embrace God's trustworthiness. Smale says Jesus could trust God because he found God bountiful in his provision. You see, Jesus knows God's goodness because God was with Jesus every single day, blessing him and all that he did. Jesus, in turn, trusted God in his goodness. He trusted God in the pain as well. See, the most important part of trusting is being convinced that the other is good and has our good, actually our best, in mind. George Buttrick, pastor of the Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City for almost 30 years. But he's perhaps best known for his book entitled Prayer. It's one of the best books on prayer ever written. He tells of holding a sheet of white paper with a black dot in front of a group of businessmen and asking them, "What do you see?" And they all answered, "A black dot." He confessed that it might have been a trick question. But he said to them, "Your answer underscores how many approach life. In our entire world, with all of its blessings, all we see is the one little black dot." He noted that worry and fear and ingratitude are all deeply woven into our human nature. Buttrick suggests we deliberately count our blessings, even write them down, even just one day, and we will discover that they are overwhelming. In fact, the hymnist writes, and Sam sang for us as the prelude, "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." That's the picture. Smith, in his book, tells of attending a birthday party of a little girl with her friends and their parents. He says she opened the gifts one by one, with the child who had given the gift watching closely, smiling with anticipation on how that gift would be received. But she, the birthday girl, was looking for one specific gift. And if the gift that she received wasn't the gift that she wanted, she simply tossed the gift she was given aside. It quickly became painfully embarrassing, especially for the little girl's parents. It was a startling example of ingratitude. She was so focused on that one particular gift that she wanted that she was unable to receive the gifts that were being given and show any appreciation for them in return. And according to Smith, according to her parents, the gift that she really wanted was inferior to all the gifts that she received. Smith says, "So I was driving home thinking about how ungrateful she was when I heard the Spirit whisper, 'Are you any different?'" Ouch. How often do we overlook the precious gifts that God gives us because we are focused on something we want, something we think is so far more important and will actually be the answer to all of our prayers? Instead, we fuss on a problem from work or a strained relationship or an empty checking account. I mean, you know, $1 million would really help. But if I were blind or if I were deaf, I would gladly give that $1 million to see or to hear. My eyes, they'd be worth $1 million, as would a healthy heart. My children, my grandchildren, my wife, save the best till last. I could spend a lot of time simply saying thank you. I could start and never exhaust the list. Our troubles are real. So is the pain and the heartache and the loss. But in actuality, they are like the black spot in the midst of God's widespread page, entire page of love and grace and provision. The more we see and count God's blessings, the more our trust will increase. Truth is, in this world, we are never alone. And while we do not know what the future holds, and while, like O'Neill, we cannot see the runway out in the distance, we have with us always the commander's voice to guide us home. Let's issue the necessary Mayday prayers when they're appropriate. Let us listen for the voice of God. Let us follow the guidance he provides. The BBC made the final 4 minutes of O'Neill's flight available. Listen, and you will hear the voice of a competent, confident, trustworthy commander. You missed the runway this time. Let's start another gentle right-hand turn. Keep the right-hand turn coming. Roll out left. No need to worry. Roll out left. Left again. Left again. Keep coming down. Turn left. Turn left. Hey, no problem. Can you see the runway now? So you can't see the runway. Keep coming down. And then finally he said, you're safe to land. I am looking forward to the day when I hear that final sentence from my life instructor. How about you? There's not a single situation that you and I will ever face that we must face alone. God is with us. God is for us. God is for our good. God is trustworthy in all he does. Even in the most painful of circumstances, God is able to redeem them for those who trust in him. So until we get safely home, let's also enjoy his blessings. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for being a God who is present. A God who cares about us. A God who we can lean on. A God who offers us wisdom. A God who answers our prayers. A God who picks us up when we fall down and fail. A God who forgives. Thank you for being a gracious God, for loving us even when we were unlovable. Thank you for being a God who is strong, almighty. Thank you for protecting us. Thank you for being our Abba Father. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.